The title of our message this morning is Our Ancient Foe, Our Ancient Foe. I've borrowed part of the title from Martin Luther's classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. There's that line in the hymn which says this about Satan: For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Tragically, many professing Christians today are unaware that they're in a battle that we call spiritual warfare. A lot of believers view the Christian life not as a battleground, but as a playground or a picnic ground. In his book, Fighting Satan, Joel Beakey, who's a great Reformed pastor whose writings and ministry I commend to you, he says this: Just as our world today cannot escape the war against terrorism, so we cannot escape war with Satan. Like it or not, we are at war. To be in the midst of war and not realize it is most dangerous. If we ignore the enemy, we set ourselves up for defeat. If you're a true believer, Satan hates you because you bear the image of Christ, because you are the peculiar workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and because you were snatched from Satan's power. You deserted Satan, and you fled his territory. Satan hates you because Christ is within you, and because you love Christ. It's like the story of the Marine who found out that he had to go to war. Upon hearing of the news, he said, I didn't join the Marine Corps to go to war. And sadly, I think a lot of believers are like that. They think they didn't sign up to fight. They're draft dodgers or conscientious objectors. But as you know, the Bible frequently uses images of war to depict the Christian life, doesn't it? What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, be a good soldier. Fight the good fight. As we read moments ago from Ephesians 6, Paul told the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And today in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter will help us fight our ancient foe. First, I want us to look at the adversary in verse 8. We'll take a few minutes just to learn about Satan. Second, we'll consider his attack, also verse 8. What's he do? What are his methods of attack? And then third, we'll look finally at our answer to his attack. And the good news is that God and his word, and with Christ, gives us the resources to push back and to fight against Satan. So first, let's look at the adversary himself, verse 8. Notice what Peter says, verse 8. He simply writes that Satan is your adversary, the devil. Actually, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say an adversary or the adversary, but what? Your adversary. I think what that tells us is that we all have a personal antagonist in our lives. That's Satan. And under this first point, we want to just take a few minutes to learn about our adversary. If we're going to engage in spiritual warfare, actually not if, but since we're going to engage in spiritual warfare, we need to know who we're up against. It's kind of like how the military operates today. Before they attack an enemy, they will often spend a lot of time and money educating their troops on the opponent. And this will help them learn their enemy, how he behaves, what he's like, and what he does. I want you to briefly consider who Satan is under four headings. You can see him there in your outline. His existence, origins, names, attributes. So first, listen to me. Satan really, truly, actually exists. We read of his existence in many Old Testament books. He's present right out of the gate in the book of Genesis. He's there in 1 Chronicles, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. Probably the most detailed Old Testament passage is Job 1 and 2. Remember, that's where Satan comes and attacks Job. We certainly hear of his existence in the New Testament. He's mentioned 28 times just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And 25 of those times come just from the Lord Jesus. So that tells you right there that Jesus himself believed in an actual, literal Satan. Of course, there's that famous passage in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan tempts the Lord Jesus and Jesus resists him. But I think one of the devil's most effective strategies is to try to convince people that he doesn't exist. But the Bible is clear that he does, in fact, exist. Where did he come from? What's Satan's origin? Well, Satan was originally created as a beautiful angel. He was in heaven with God as an angelic being in the angelic host. We won't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 19, and Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, give us more details on the origin and the fall of Satan. Traditionally, those two passages, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, those have been understood by most Christians to refer to Satan's origin as a privileged angel with God. I think we can infer from those two passages that Satan, in his pride, rebelled against God, and then God cast him, as well as other angels, out of heaven. Satan has a lot of names, a lot of titles in Scripture. In fact, there's about 30 or so different names for Satan. Here's a select few. He's called the tempter, the evil one, the dragon, the accuser. He's also called the serpent, the father of lies, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He's called the ruler of this world, the god of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. He's also given the title Lucifer, which you hear a lot in the culture. Lucifer is a Latin translation of the Hebrew word Halel, used in Isaiah 14:12, and the word Lucifer just means morning star or day star. If you look back in verse 8, he's actually given two titles. Notice how Peter calls him your adversary, the devil. The word adversary is also the term accuser, and the word devil is the Greek word diablos, and the word devil or diablos just means slanderer or one who slanders. What's he like? What is Satan like? I want you to think with me about his attributes. I think the first thing we need to understand is that Satan is a created being. So at the end of the day, he's a creature, not the creator. Although Satan is very, very powerful, he is not omnipotent like the Lord. So he's not impotent. He has some power, but neither is he omnipotent. He's not all-powerful like God. Although Satan is very, very intelligent and crafty and cunning, he's not omniscient like the Lord. I believe he's gotten smarter over time because he's had a lot of practice, but he'll never achieve God's knowledge. He's very mobile. He's able to move around and take different forms and manifest himself in different situations, but he's not omnipresent like God. Martin Luther used to say that the devil is as close as your own clothes. I love Luther, but I think he's off there. It's like that old Charlie Daniels song, that the devil went down to Georgia. He might be in Georgia, but he's not in Georgia and in Texas at the same time, the same place. He's just a limited creature. Moreover, he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's very prideful. It's no surprise that the passage last week on pride precedes this passage on the devil. He's a deceiver. I think Satan is kind of like a mob boss. He sits at the top of this the forces of evil, and he does. He has his minions and his demons do his work for him. And there's a hierarchy in the forces of evil. A recent Barna study I read found that 60% of Christians don't believe that Satan is an actual being. They think he's just a mythical symbol of evil. I mean, 60% of Christians. I think a lot of Christians can be kind of embarrassed to believe in demons and angels. Now, they say that was something for people back in Bible times or back in the Middle Ages to believe in, but not us in the modern, scientific, enlightened world. But again, I think Satan's greatest strategy is self-deception. He's a counterfeiter. He's a camouflager. He wants to convince people that he's not real so that he can go about his business even more effectively. But that's our adversary. I think it's helpful for us to know a few things about him if we're going to fight against him. What's his attack like? What's he do? That's our second point, his attack. We need to know that Satan doesn't sit around and twiddle his thumbs all day. He's very active. He's always on the attack. Listen again to verse 8. It's concise, but it's very chilling. Verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In other words, he prowls, he pursues. So the first part of verse 8 says that he prowls. He prowls around like a roaring lion. I was watching a documentary with my kids the other day on lions. And apparently lions, they roam around at night and they ambush their prey. Lions don't just randomly attack their prey. They surround, they stalk, and they surprise their prey. I think that's part of what Peter is saying here when it comes to Satan's attack. Before he pounces, he prowls. And notice he says that Satan is like a roaring lion, verse 8. Why say a roaring lion? Have you ever heard a lion roar? It's intimidating. It's meant to incite fear in the other animals in the jungle. I was at the Dallas Zoo one time. I was watching the monkeys. And I heard the lions roar from across the zoo. It scared the monkeys out of me. Lions have a scary roar. I think Peter uses this lion imagery because, remember, his audience, they're in the Roman Empire, and they would sometimes watch these gladiatorial games. And they would sometimes throw vicious animals, lions and tigers, into the match with the gladiators to spice up the fight. But that's Satan's attack. He loves to incite fear and intimidation to our hearts. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion. But not only does he prowl, what else does he do? Verse 8, he pursues. Satan goes about seeking someone to devour. So Satan surveys and he stalks his subjects. Before he ambushes, before he assaults, he traces, he tracks his opponents. Again, Satan is not omniscient like God, but he is very, very intelligent. The word devour, verse 8, it means to take a gulp out of something. Lions have such big mouths and a lot of teeth that they don't need to spend a lot of time chewing. They can just gulp down and devour their prey. I think what this means for us theologically, this idea of Satan devouring his opponents, what it tells us is that Satan, he doesn't want to wound. He wants to destroy. He wants to dismantle and devour his opponents. You can hear these words in Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Okay, so what are some ways that Satan attacks God's people today? What's he do? Well, Satan would love to stymie our sanctification. Our progress is Satan's regress. So he would love to impede us from growing spiritually. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to attack our children, our grandchildren. He'd love to inflict hardship on the universal church, but also each individual particular church. He'd love to cause disunity amongst our deacons, I think especially the session. In fact, 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7 says that an elder, a session member, cannot be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil or into a snare of the devil. So I think that tells you there's a special measure of spiritual warfare for church officers. Ephesians 6:16, as we just read, says that Satan loves to shoot flaming darts at God's people. He wants to attack our hope, our holiness. We could give a book-length treatment on what Satan does to attack God's people. Let me just say a few more things here. Satan is behind false religions. There's no doubt in my mind he's behind Islam. He's behind Mormonism. He's behind Jehovah's Witness theology. I mean, think about that. All three of those religions deny the Trinity. They deny the incarnation of Jesus, the deity, the divinity of Jesus. They deny the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture. He's the greatest promoter of false doctrine. He'd love to drag the church into heresy. You see what's happened to the mainline churches today, how progressive and liberal they've gotten. They're just following the devil into his pit. The devil loves to deceive and to blind the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. He accuses God's people. He tempts God's people. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says that Satan is the tempter. He's a murderer. He's a liar. John 8:24 says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He tries to get us to doubt God's word. I mean, wasn't that one of his first tactics early in Scripture? Remember, he says to Adam and Eve, did God really say, did God actually say that you shouldn't eat of the tree? He's behind such sins as pride, anger, sexual immorality. He's behind the abortion industry. He's behind the pornography business. There's no doubt in my mind he's behind the LGBTQ ideology. He's behind the transgender movement. I mean, to try to take a man and to make that person a woman, that goes against common sense, doesn't it? I mean, that can only be Satan's doing. As Jesus says, he's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Most importantly, church, he hates God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he even tried to tempt Jesus, our Jesus. Matthew 4:8-10. You can turn there, just listen. Matthew 4:8-10. He, the devil, took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, think about that. He tried to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. What do we do? How are we as God's people to push back, to fight back against Satan? That's a good segue into our third and final point. I want you to note with me, thirdly, finally, our answer. So we've got an A theme going on today. Satan is our adversary. We learned who he is, what he's like. We consider his attack, what he does, how he's active in the world today. And now I want us to consider our answer. That's the good news from God's word, is God gives us the answer to Satan's attacks. I see three answers for us today, one in verse 8, two in verse 9. Our readiness, our resistance, our recognition. So the first answer to Satan's attack is our readiness or our preparedness. Look back at verse 8. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. What's it mean to be sober-minded? Well, it means not to be drunk on the things of this world. You can't be intoxicated or inebriated on this ungodly world system. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter said, don't be sober-minded. 1 Peter 4:7, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. If you're drunk, your reaction time is impaired, isn't it? You're sluggish. You're slow. So Peter is saying, sober up and focus on godliness. Focus on the Lord. That's going to ready you for battle with the devil. Notice he also says to be watchful. That means to be vigilant. It means to be attentive. Now, we don't need to live in a hyper-emotional, amped-up state about the devil. We don't need to see demons behind every corner or around every bush. That's not what he's saying. But Peter is saying that part of engaging in spiritual warfare is to be a ready watchful, prepared person. It's to be aware of what's going on. I think it's especially to know your weaknesses. I like what one man said here. He said, Satan knows the individual believer's weaknesses, and he will quickly capitalize on them. Each believer must be wary of his own weaknesses and make fortifications against Satan in those places. So that's the first answer to the devil's attack, is for you and I as God's people to be prepared, to be ready. Peter says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Now, the second answer comes in verse 9. It's our resistance. Please note verse 9. Peter says, resist him, that's the devil, resist him firm in your faith. By the way, in the Bible, you and I, we're never called to go pick a fight with Satan. Never. We're never called, we're never asked to go take the war to his turf. But when he comes to us, our job, our role is to push back. We hold our ground. We resist him, verse 9. As we just read in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Paul says four times in those verses to resist or to stand against Satan. Listen to how many times we're called to do this as I read Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And by the way, when James says to submit yourself to God, what that means is that you'll never beat the devil if you're not living a life in submission to the Lord. It's like how one man said, you must bow before the Lord before you can stand before the devil. I like that. Now, according to verse 9, how do we resist the devil? How do we do this? Verse 9, resist him, notice what he says, firm in your faith. To be firm in your faith, what does that mean? Really, it means to be rooted and grounded in the Bible. You're not going to be blown away. You're not going to be knocked over by Satan or by every wind of doctrine or philosophy if you are firmly planted in Scripture. In fact, how did Jesus resist Satan back in Matthew chapter 4? Well, what did he do? Three times he quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Further, I think this idea of being firm in your faith, it's to know sound doctrine. Kids, you have that responsibility too, to know the catechisms, to listen to sermons, and to be shaped by sound doctrine from God's Word. It's to hear God's Word preached and proclaimed every week. I think it's to have a healthy prayer life. It's to come to church every week and be around your church family who encourages you and loves you and supports you. And there's good news here, church. There's good news. By being rooted in our faith, by being firm in our faith, we can withstand Satan. God's given us the resources to do so. Let me just read a few verses here to encourage us this morning in our spiritual battle. 1 John 3:8. I love this verse. The reason the Son of God appeared, I love it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 4:4. For he who is in you, the Lord, is greater than he who is in the world. Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's Satan and his minions, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross of Christ. Psalm 18, verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the third answer that I see to the devil's attack is our recognition. So readiness, we need to be ready, we need to be prepared. We need to resist him. We don't take the fight to him, but when he comes to us, we resist, being firm in our faith. And now recognition. Look back at verse 9. He says, resist him, firm in your faith. Look at that final clause, verse 9. Knowing, understanding, recognizing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What's going on here? What's he saying with this brotherhood? I think he's saying that we're not alone in this spiritual battle. We need to recognize that spiritual warfare is something that's being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the whole world. I think that needs to be a great comfort to us. We need to recognize that we're not the first people to ever engage in a spiritual fight against the forces of evil. In other words, he's saying there's a great army of saints that has stretched down throughout history who've had to fight our ancient foe. So we stand shoulder to shoulder, but we stand arm in arm with other Christians in this battle. And by the way, I think that tells us that if you are going through spiritual warfare, verse 9 encourages us that we need other believers. We need to be around other saints. Don't try to duke it out with the devil alone. You'll never win. Have other believers pray for you. Read scripture together. Have our session encourage you and pray over you. Allow iron to sharpen iron. But Peter says there in verse 9, you need to recognize that you have the brotherhood of Christians with you. There's a story I heard recently about Napoleon Bonaparte. He's the French military leader who tried to conquer the world. One day, Napoleon spread out his maps on a table. He pointed to a red spot and he said to his lieutenants, he said, "Sirs, if it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And that red spot was the British Isles. Remember, Napoleon was defeated by the British at the Battle of Waterloo. I think it's how it is for Satan. He says to his demons, his minions, he says, "If it weren't for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And for Christians, that red spot is what? It's Calvary. It's where the Lord Jesus shed his blood. It's where he died on the cross and he shed his blood for the sins of his people. And that's true, isn't it? Were it not for the work of the Lord Jesus, Satan could rule the world. What that tells us is that the blood of Christ covers us. It protects us. We need to know that our salvation is safe in Christ, and he watches over us. He defends us. But look, if you're not in Christ, you don't have that protection. You can't claim this security. So take Christ to be your Savior this morning if you don't know him. He'll come into your life. He'll save you. He'll guard you. He'll protect you. You can do that by looking to his grace alone, by faith alone, right where you sit this morning. I want to close this morning with the words of Charles Wesley's classic hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." I feel like this hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise," fits our passage this morning. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror."